We're going to be in Isaiah, so if you want to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 26. What does the future of this world hold? You know, as people have seen through the centuries, nations rise and nations fall. Sometimes nations may be good, but at other times they can be pretty evil. The people in Isaiah's time period, they were involved in a lot of evil. There was a lot of pagan idolatry, and unfortunately, even God's people in the land of Judah had brought in a lot of that evil idolatry within its land, and it was going to continue to get worse for some time. So there were some good people who lived during Isaiah's time as well. They must have wondered if this evil will ever going to come to an end, you know. So the Lord was giving the Jewish people a glimpse into the future of their nation here through the words of Isaiah. They were going to face judgment from the Lord because of all the evil choices they've made. All right, but the Lord wanted them to know that they will eventually have a great future down the road. So he started telling them in this last chapter about how wonderful that's going to be. And he continues on that same topic here in Isaiah chapter 26. So verse 1 starts out, "In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks." So this starts out by saying, "in that day." So it's talking about that same time period we saw in the last chapter, chapter 25. And that was the period when Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom on the earth. Right now, we're in what's called the church age, and that began on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. The next event that's coming on God's timeline is the rapture of the church, where the Lord Jesus will come in the clouds, call the Christians up to himself, and he will take us out of this world. After that, the tribulation period will begin, where the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this world. That tribulation period will only last 7 years, but for those going through it, those are going to be very long years. At the end of the tribulation period, that's when Jesus will return and set up his earthly kingdom, and he will reign for 1,000 years. It's during that kingdom age that the events of this chapter in Isaiah and the last chapter are talking about. So when Jesus returns and he sets up his earthly kingdom, there's going to be some very joyful singing that will go on during that time. And let's see how different of a time that's going to be compared to the dark and the sad days, you know, that were going on during the tribulation period. Now, we can see some of what that time is going to look like back in chapter 24. So these chapters are really interesting the way the Lord's laid them out. Chapter 24 talks about that destruction that's coming on the earth during the tribulation. Then chapters 25 and 26 talk about the praise going up to the Lord, even starting during that time, but going into the kingdom time when Jesus sets up his kingdom on earth. So back in Isaiah chapter 24, if you want to look down to verse 4, and we're seeing how dark those times are compared to what we're going to see in chapter 26. So Isaiah 24 and verse 4. "The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. The new wine fails. The vine languishes. All the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourine ceases. The noise of the jubilant ends. The joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. There is a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. Even reading that, you can sense the darkness there and how sad a place that is. Now, when you read these two passages back to back, the one in chapter 24 we just read, which is so gloomy, and now the one in chapter 26, which is so bright, the contrast between the two shows how amazing of a time it's going to be when Jesus returns to make things right in this world that he created. So we read that one in verse 1 already. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and for bulwarks there. So this chapter tells us there's going to be a victory song that's going to be sung in that day. And this verse tells us exactly where that's going to be. It says it's going to be sung in the land of Judah. Now, it's interesting that the Lord marks this location so clearly here because it'll be puzzling to many who have studied the Bible through the ages. If you think about it, Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. The surviving Jews were scattered to other nations. So for about 2,000 years, there was no nation of Israel. Therefore, for a really long time, people must have been scratching their heads about these prophecies that we see in this chapter concerning Judah. They were most likely wondering what this could be referring to and wonder, you know, probably assuming this can't be taken literally because Jerusalem didn't even exist after 70 AD. But now, surprisingly, in our own time period, Israel is a viable nation again. So we have a much easier time seeing how these things could and will happen literally with joyous singing going on in Judah. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's easy for us. They're like, well, yeah, Israel's right there, you know. But at all those centuries and the 2,000-year period, there was nothing for them to go on other than the scriptures, and they just didn't see how that was going to be possible. Jerusalem was a wasteland. The whole land of Israel was nothing there, really. Now, it declares in this song here that we're seeing in chapter 26 that they are going to have a strong city in that day. And that's because the power of God is going to be very evident there. When Christ is ruling the world from the city of Jerusalem, and that's going to happen when he sets up his kingdom, instead of all the corruption and the evil that has pervaded in major cities around the world for such a long time, in that coming day when Christ reigns, there will be a full acceptance of the righteousness in Jerusalem, and God will be openly and unashamedly honored. What a time that's going to be. What a different world from what we're used to seeing. So at that future time, during the millennial reign of Christ, God's law and his righteousness will rule every single day. Think about that. You know, that's so hard to imagine since we're used to what Paul said in Ephesians 5, that the days are evil. We can definitely tell that, you know, turn on the news, like, oh my goodness, you want to duck when you see the news coming on and what's coming next. Paul said the days are evil, and we're used to seeing that, unfortunately. But the days coming during the kingdom age, it's going to be a very normal thing for the Lord to be honored along with his righteousness every day. And that focus on daily honoring God and his righteousness will actually produce a very strong city. We can't wait. We can't wait to see these things. And look at the last statement in this verse 1 here. It says God's going to appoint salvation for the walls and bulwarks, and those are the defense mechanisms you would put around a city for protection there. So the salvation that God provides is going to be what keeps the city safe and secure. You won't find any safer walls than God's salvation. Verse 2 goes on, open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. So the gates of the city are going to be open in that day and allow people to come in. But the only people who will be able to enter are those who are righteous. So this city is only for the righteous, and those who are unrighteous will not be allowed to come in. But it won't be just a few people who do enter there. It will be a whole nation, the Lord says here, that will be allowed to enter. And notice how this nation is defined. They are those who keep the truth. You know, and some might be thinking, well, what would be so hard about keeping the truth? But if we're paying attention, even in our own lifetime, we have witnessed ourselves that the further a nation gets away from God, the less and less truth remains there. So without God, keeping the truth is utterly impossible. So the point is, if you want to keep the truth, you had better keep God in the picture. That's probably why they used to have people swear on the Bible in the court where they were about to take the stand, and they were asked, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? There seems to be a very real connection between God and the truth. Now, we've gotten away from that, I'm afraid. I don't know if they even do that anymore in the courtrooms, but it's so important that you want to have truth, you better keep God, because they are definitely connected. So verse 3 here says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Now, we see this as such a special promise, because in a world that is filled with turmoil, it's such a needed thing to find out how to locate some peace. So this is a good place to mark in your Bible. It's a place that you may want to come back to and visit often. Notice, first of all, that this is perfect peace. Jesus said to his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. And later in Philippians, the Lord tells us that the peace of God surpasses all understanding. So this perfect peace is something that only the Lord can give. And notice here that it's not something that we can muster up, but it is God who keeps this person in perfect peace. So God does it, but how can a person find it? By keeping their mind stayed on the Lord. But can we do that? Yes. Because we have a choice over what we think about. That's why Paul said to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And we're also told to think on things that are pure and lovely and so forth. It's got a whole section on that. The Lord tells us, choose to think this way. Then the Lord explains why a person's mind would be stayed on him. And that's because they trust in him. The word trust here means to commit yourself fully to. So this is something the Jewish people needed to hear. That's why Isaiah is presenting it to them. When they were afraid of being attacked by Assyria or later by Babylon, they tried to run to other nations for protection rather than turning to the Lord. And did they find peace by trusting in these other nations? No. These other nations failed them over and over. But the Lord was encouraging Judah here that they could not find peace in anyone else, but they could find perfect peace by trusting in the Lord. And notice in the next verse that this wasn't going to be a one-time deal either. In verse 4, trust in the Lord for how long? Forever. For in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. So they can trust in the Lord forever because he's always faithful. He's always trustworthy to be there for them and for you and me. He's referred to here as everlasting strength. Some translations even say here that he is the eternal rock. The Lord is the one place to go whenever we need strength because he is eternal strength. And the people of Judah, just like us, they needed to know that, and they needed to trust completely in the Lord. And there's a lot more that could be said about this, but we need to move on. But do let me point out here that when we're trusting in the Lord like this, we are not to be leaning on our own understanding, right? Okay, so let's go further. That's an important thing to grasp. You can't completely trust in the Lord and also lean back on your own understanding. The Lord doesn't want us working that way. Verse 5 goes on, for he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. We saw a similar explanation in the last chapter too. So this explains why Judah could trust the Lord above all other nations or powers. He can bring down the most prideful, the most arrogant, the most powerful people, and not just a little bit, but he can bring them all the way down to the dust. That's pretty low. And then the Lord shows how significant this lowering can be. In verse 6, the foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. So these prideful people can be brought so low that even the feet of the poor and the needy can walk over them. And we know the poor and the needy, they have no power at all. So that's how low the Lord can bring down the mighty and those who think they're invincible. This reminds us that with God, all things are possible. Verse 7, the way of the just is uprightness, almost upright. You weigh the path of the just. You know, we have to catch this. If we're trusting in the Lord, as it says here, then we will be walking in His ways, and His way is uprightness. That's because He is the most upright. He's the most upright one. That's His title when it comes to being very upright. He is the very best. And that means that His ways are the very best. Do you see how the Lord's trying to get His people to trust Him back then? Why is it so hard for us to trust the Lord? There's a simple answer for that. Sin. You see, in our pride, we think that we know better. And in our sinful thinking, we want to be our own God. That's exactly what Satan tempted Eve with back in the garden. He said, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. So we constantly have to guard our hearts against this way of thinking that we know better. And we do that by trusting in God with all of our heart, by keeping our mind stayed on Him and not trusting in our own understanding. Verse 8 goes on, yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. So we're to trust in the Lord's judgments of what He says is what is right and what is wrong. And we do that by waiting on Him and not just jumping the gun and doing things our own way. And if we're doing this right, then we are desiring His name to be glorified. And we're to remember Him in all of our decisions. These are the lessons for Judah to receive too, as well as us. Verse 9 here, with my soul, I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So if we truly desire the Lord, and we want to see His name glorified in our life, then we can do that by waiting on the Lord and on His decisions, but also by seeking the Lord early and late, as it says here. The point is that we have to get in God's Word if we want to find out His will on things. We don't need to go up on some mountain and empty our mind and chant some empty words and hope He reveals Himself to us. God can and will speak to us from His Word every day of our lives. We don't need a mountain. We just need to open His Word and prayerfully read it and then obey it. And look at the last part of this verse in verse 9. You know, we can learn to walk in His righteousness if we learn from what He teaches us in His Word. It says the inhabitants of the world, they're going to learn righteousness. And when is that? When your judgments are in the earth. So verse 10, he says, let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Now, if a person is not learning righteousness, then there's a problem. It's because they are wicked, is what it says right here. Let grace be shown to the wicked. Now, I got to admit, I tried to soften this a little bit here, but even my spell checker wouldn't let me do it. I tried to say that this person who's doing this, they are just in wickedness. But the spell checker marked it and wanted to change it to, they are wicked. So I'll change it to exactly what the Lord said here. They are wicked. So even if you try to show the wicked what grace looks like, instead of being humbled by it, he will still refuse to learn righteousness. Being unrighteous is just too appealing to him. Even if he is placed in the land of uprightness where everybody is following the Lord, his rebellious nature will still cause him to deal unjustly with people. He will still try to cheat the people who are already trying to help him. So it could be this is a real good example and picture and explanation of why the Lord is not going to allow the unrighteous into his city in the land of Judah. He doesn't want them corrupted at all. So he's going to keep them as pure as possible because, like it says, the unrighteous person, they're not going to learn, even if you show them grace. And here in verse 10, again, the very worst part of it is that he will miss out and not behold the majesty of the Lord. Now, you know, as believers, we see how majestic and how glorious our Lord is. And we are humble and very appreciative to have a relationship with such a great God. But the wicked person is blind to the majesty and the glory and the goodness of God. But that's not all. They're blind to other things too. Look at verse 11. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they will see and be ashamed for their envy of people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. So when the Lord's hand is lifted up to punish them, they won't even see it coming. But the day is going to come when they will see God's punishment. And when that day of judgment comes, then they will be ashamed. They will have no choice because they won't be able to avoid being punished for the wrongs that they have done. They will end up in the lake of fire alongside all the other ones who were enemies of the Lord. Now, in contrast to the wicked here, the Lord's going to describe the goodness that he has shown for his people. And Isaiah is describing these blessings from the Lord we're going to see in the form of a prayer. I think this is so cool. Verse 12, he says, Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. He's looking forward to the peace that the Lord is going to establish for them. And this is a prayer of faith for the future. And it's based on all the things the Lord has done for them in the past. So that's what can give us confidence in our prayers too. When we remember how God has taken care of us in the past, we can pray that way. Lord, I remember when you blessed me in this way. I remember when you blessed them in that way. I remember when you helped us here. And Lord, I'm calling on you, asking you, please work again. You've worked in us before. Please work again. That's the kind of prayer he's praying to the Lord. So he goes on there in verse 11, Lord, when your hand's lifted up, they're not going to see it. Verse 12, Lord, you're going to establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us, acknowledging the Lord did those things. Verse 13, O Lord our God, masters besides you have had dominion over us, that by you only we make mention of your name. So others may have trusted in the past. We may have trusted. They've let us down, just like Israel. They were let down by some of these other nations, but never the Lord. You know, we can always give a good testimony about the kindness and the grace that the Lord has shown to us. Verse 14, he says, they are dead. They will not live. Talking about these masters that were over them. They are deceased and they will not rise. Therefore, you have punished and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. So these were the past masters that they were repenting of. This is the idols that they had submitted to. You know, idols cause people to waste time and to waste some of the most valuable things in life. Their idols, like Moloch, caused them to sacrifice their children. You know, our idol of immorality in our generation has caused the same thing by aborting and murdering the child that God has blessed a person with. Yet even when grace is shown to the wicked, he will not learn righteousness. He will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. These idols were dead, and they had no life in them to offer people. The Lord was going to destroy them so completely that the people wouldn't even remember them anymore. Verse 15, "You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land." So the Lord God was the one who blessed Judah in this way, and he alone deserves all the glory for it. The idols never blessed them nor gave them anything good. The idols took away from them and never, ever blessed them. We know sin is pleasurable for a season, but the end of it leads to destruction. It never leads to a good ending. Verse 16, "Lord, in trouble, they have visited you. They pour out a prayer when chastening was upon them." So we know that when the Lord chastens his people, they should turn toward him and pray. I find that at times in my life, the Lord has dealt me some unpleasant circumstances, and they serve their purpose because they cause me to turn back to the Lord in repentance and prayer. As Christians, we can go through hard times, and discernment comes in when we ask ourselves if these things were a chastisement from the Lord or if they were just the results of living in a sinful world. Either way, going through these rough times should cause us to seek the Lord in prayer. Verse 17, "As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs, when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord." We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind, not a child. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. So the woman at the end of her birthing pains is able to see the child that has come forth, the blessing. But Isaiah is saying that Judah has had the pains and the torments of following idols, but they don't have the living child to show for all the pain they went through. They were sacrificing their lives for the wrong thing. Their dead idols only produced more death, never any true blessings. We pray for the people in our own country that are serving the idols of immorality. You know, this has caused women to go through the marks of being pregnant, but not being comforted at the end by seeing the blessing of a child. The idols of immorality have just produced more death. Verse 19, "Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." So those who have died having faith in the Lord, they're going to rise again, and that's what he's talking about here. Isaiah was looking forward to being raised with them. Resurrection was kind of a quiet whisper in the Old Testament, and it wasn't really brought to light as much until the New Testament. Now, in the New Testament, it's a major focus because of Christ and the new life that believers are going to have in him. So it's interesting seeing someone like Isaiah mention this, and it makes me wonder, how much did he know about the resurrection? How much did the Lord reveal to him? It's going to be interesting to find out in glory someday. Hope I remember to ask him. Isaiah does acknowledge here that the resurrection will be a time of joy because he says to awake and sing. I don't know if you guys thought about that before. When the Lord gives us our new body, what are we going to do? We're going to sing. We're going to rejoice in the Lord. Excuse me. And it mentions here, the dew of the herbs is a picture of the life-giving moisture that the plants needed to live and grow. The resurrection in the same way is going to be a life-giving event for believers. It's going to be awesome. Verse 20, come, my people, into your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation, the anger is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place. And what's he coming for? To punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. So these verses always remind me of the rapture. You know, they could also be referring to the Lord protecting his people during the tribulation when the Antichrist comes after the Jewish people to destroy him. So it could have a temporary or partial fulfillment there. But to me, it definitely fits with the picture of the rapture when the Lord takes the church, the bride of Christ, out of this world just before he pours out his wrath, his indignation on this world. So it will be a time of his indignation or his anger. And the Lord describes that indignation there in verse 21. Behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. Notice, not just one location, of the earth for their iniquity. So the world, it won't be able to hide their crimes of bloodshed. As it says, the earth will also disclose her blood. Now, it's going to all be exposed. There will be no more cover for her slain. The Lord already sees all these evils. Nothing is hidden from him, but he is going to expose them for others to see how wicked this world really is. That'll be a scary picture. Now, whenever I read verse 20 and I see it mentioned entering your chambers, as it says here, come my people into your chambers and shut the doors behind you, I think of the bridal chambers the Lord talks about in Scripture. And I think that's interesting because we're going to be going to the marriage supper of the Lamb during the tribulation period. Kind of interesting, just sharing some of my thoughts that I have on this passage. I really love seeing these verses when I come through them. It's like, oh my goodness, Lord, cannot wait until that moment where he closes us in and he says, just stay here for a while. I've got to deal with the people on the earth. I'll be back. We're going to look forward to that. Now, we're going to stop here today, guys. And you know, the Lord, he does see everything. He knows what's in the heart of each one of us. If you've never gotten right with the Lord, please let today be that day for you to humbly come to him, receive Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he has for your sins. He already died on the cross for your sins and he was raised from the dead. So the debt's already been paid for all of your sins. When you receive Jesus Christ, you will receive eternal life because eternal life is found in him. Won't you receive Jesus Christ into your heart and life today? He's calling you to follow him. Let's pray, guys. Father, we want to thank you for your word of truth. I pray, Lord, that your spirit spoke to us today through your word. Lord, I pray for those of us here as we've been listening to what you had to say. Help us take seriously, Lord, that we are in the days of evil, but we're looking forward to the days of righteousness that are coming. Thank you, Lord, for letting us know things are going to get much, much better. We praise you for that, Lord. Father, I lift up also anyone who doesn't know Jesus, who's listening either now or anytime through our live stream, through the recording, Lord, online. I pray that you would encourage them to receive Christ. Lord, please get it through that they need Jesus. We don't have a moment to waste. Please help them see the seriousness of coming to Christ right now, Lord. We all need Jesus. He paid for all of our sins. Father, please help them make that decision to bring Christ into their life, to submit to your will, and to walk with you, and find, Lord, that you are a righteous God. Oh, Lord, we look forward to the blessings you promise in your word here. We look forward to the day where Jesus will come back. We pray your kingdom come soon, Lord. Father, thank you for this time you've given us, and we want to give you back all the glory, all the honor, and every bit of the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.